Have a seat.
Kids, come on up. Good morning. It's so great to see all you guys. Did everyone get an extra hour of sleep? Or did you wake mom and dad up really early this morning? I know. Man, your mom and dad were lucky. Got a little TV time in. Well, I'm so glad to see you guys. I want to know if anyone can tell me what you think this would be. Sticker? No, not a sticker. A birthday card? You're really close. An invitation to a birthday, okay? So what kind of things, if you've sent out a birthday invite before or if you've gotten one from someone, Connor, can you have a seat? Thanks, buddy. All right, what kind of things would you write on your birthday invitation? If you sent one out or if you've gotten one, what kind of things do you have? Ellie?
I would write that I'm going to invite you to my birthday party if your parents let you come.
Okay, so we need to know maybe who it's for, who the birthday's for. What else?
Your name.
Gotta have the name, yep.
There's an RSVP.
There's a spot for an RSVP, yes, yes. Ooh, those are important things. The day, the time, where it's going to be. Cody? We want to know what's in it, right? Are we going to get cake? Are we going to go to the trampoline place? Are we going to get our face painted? What's going to happen at this party? That's a good one, Cody. What else? Trampoline place, that is a fun spot. I think you guys nailed it. I think you got everything. Maybe we need to know who the party's for, when, what day, what time, where it's at, maybe an address, and then an RSVP, okay? Now, did you guys know that Jesus gives you an invitation? We have an open invitation from Jesus. But guess what? He doesn't have a specific list with people that don't make the invite. He has an invitation for everybody. And it's not a specific day and time. His invitation is open at all times for us. Does anyone know what that invitation is? What's it for, Hayden? Heaven, that's right. He wants us to be in heaven with him. He has invited each and every one of us, no matter what we've done, no matter how old we are, no matter whether we're a boy or girl, he invites us all to come be with him in heaven. But guess what we have to do? If I tried to show up to this party that said it was on September 21st, they would probably laugh at me, wouldn't they? They'd say, man, you missed the party. You're late. But what do you think God does if we accept his invitation? Yeah. That's right. It doesn't matter the time or the place. If we say, Jesus, I love you. I trust you. I know that you died on the cross for me, and I want to go to heaven with you someday. Then right then and there, it's a done deal, okay? So there's no expiration. We're not going to miss it as long as we make that decision in our lifetime, okay? Yes, Ellie?
If he said what specific time to do, you would have to, get saved, and then you would have to kill yourself at that specific time.
Well, yeah, there's a verse that talks about time, and it's in 2 Peter 3:9. And some of you guys might recognize this from Sunday school. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So he's waiting on us to make that decision. I know some of you guys have already made that decision. And if you haven't, then there's still time to make that decision to trust Jesus and to make him your Lord and Savior. All right, let's pray. And then I wanted to remind you guys, today starts Christmas program practice at 2 o'clock. Just for those of you that think you want a speaking part or a solo today, okay? So the little ones, you don't have to come today. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you extend an invitation to anyone and everyone. We don't have to make a special guest list, that your invitation is for everyone. God, I just pray that if someone here today hasn't accepted that invitation, that they would look at their heart and they would think about the future and what you have in store for them. I'm so thankful that you sent your son Jesus to die for us, and I pray that each and every one of us will make that decision to trust in you, to make you our God, and to be able to live with you forever one day. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're going to continue the Kid Fest here for just a minute. If Travis and Shanae want to come up. Travis and Shanae are coming before you as a church family today to dedicate Nash to the Lord. And so we are going to support them in that. Got his little mohawk working today.
Yeah.
All right. So Travis and Shanae, do you today recognize Nash as a gift of God and give heartfelt thanks for God's blessing?
Yes.
Do you now dedicate Nash to the Lord who gave him to you? Surrendering all worldly claims upon him in the hope that he or she will belong wholly to God.
Yes.
Yes. Do you pledge as parents with God's fatherly help that you will bring up Nash in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, making every reasonable effort with patience and love to build the word of God, the character of Christ, and the joy of the Lord into his life?
Yes.
Yes. Do you promise to provide with God's blessing for the physical, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual needs of Nash, looking to your own Heavenly Father for wisdom, love, and strength?
Yes.
Do you promise God's helping you to make it your regular prayer that by God's grace, Nash will come to trust in Jesus Christ alone for his forgiveness of sins and the fulfillment of all the promises, including eternal life, and in this faith follow Jesus as Lord and obey his teachings?
Yes.
You are doing so good. All right, church family, would you stand? First Baptist, do you today as a church recognize this child as a gift of God and give heartfelt thanks for God's blessing? Do you now dedicate all of our children to the Lord who gave them to us, surrendering all worldly claims upon their lives in the hope that they will belong wholly to God? Yes. Do you pledge as a church family that with God's fatherly help, you will bring up Nash and the discipline and instruction of the Lord, making every reasonable effort with patience and love to build the word of God, the character of the Christ, and the joy of the Lord into his life? Yes. Do you promise to provide through God's blessing for the physical, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual needs of Nash, looking to your own Heavenly Father for the wisdom, love, and strength to serve him and not use him? Do you promise God helping you to make it your regular prayer that by God's grace, Nash will come to trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of his sins, for the fulfillment of all of his promises to obey the Lord, even eternal life, and in this faith follow Jesus as Lord and obey his teachings? Yes. All right, Nash. Together with your parents who love you dearly and the people in this church who care about the outcome of your faith, we dedicate you to the Lord, surrendering together with them all worldly claims upon your life in the hope that you will belong to God wholly forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Just in time. Somebody's getting fussy. But we have one. This as a remembrance.
Thank you.
Nash, we've got something else here that you don't really care about right now, but just a carnation to remember and a blanket. Now that we might like. All right, thank you guys. All right, you may be seated. And if you would, turn in Matthew chapter 14. We are, again, studying the miracles of Jesus as we head towards Advent. And just three Sundays from now, we will stick around after church and have decorate the church. We'll also have a business meeting that night at 6 o'clock for our annual budget. And so we pray that you will be here for all of those activities. And then our Advent series will be looking back at Old Testament prophecy what the roles Jesus would fulfill in the New Testament, and we'll look at how he did that. But today, Matthew chapter 14, you can start at verse 22. We'll eventually get there. But I want to go back and look because Jesus has been very busy in his ministry to this point today in chapter 14. In chapter 8, brought us a few miracles. We already looked at some of them. We looked last week at Jesus coming down from the mountainside after the Sermon on the Mount with the multitude of people, and he ran into the leper. Shortly after that, Jesus reached out to another untouchable, Roman centurion, who would have been looked down upon by the people, had a slave who was paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. Scripture says Jesus reached out to them. A few verses later, it says that people brought more demon-possessed, more sick people to him, and he took care of them as well because it fulfilled a prophecy that said Jesus would take upon himself our infirmities. Next, we find Jesus fast asleep in the boat when a storm arises and scares the dickens out of the disciples. They go down below and they wake him up and say, Jesus, don't you care about us? And he calms the wind and the waves and they go, who is this guy? Now, I want you to hang on to that thought for me throughout the morning. Who is this guy that can calm the wind and the waves? Chapter 9, that was just chapter 8. Chapter 9, we have, he heals a paralytic, brings a dead girl back to life, heals a woman who had been sick for a number of years, restores sight to two blind men. Then he heals a mute who is also demon-possessed. Chapter 12, we talked about this one as well. He heals in the temple on the Sabbath a man who had a withered hand. Again, further making the religious people upset with him. And now in chapter 14, Jesus has just fed the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish. Now, this is 5,000 men, Scripture says, but that means that there were women and children as well, and so it could be as many as 10,000 people. If 5,000 men showed up with a wife or two or three kids, it could easily have been much greater than that. And so we think back to that question I told you to concentrate on. Who is this man? Don't you think by now the disciples would have understood who Jesus was? I mean, think of all that he's already done, and yet questions about who is this man? I mean, again, all the things that they witnessed now, 5,000 men, women and children, but that's just the calm before the proverbial storm. Chapter 14, verse 22, Jesus, again, has just spent time ministering and teaching to the people, and so he sends the crowds home. He's ready for some downtime. He needs some alone time. So he sends the disciples down to the boat and tells them to head across to the other side of the shore. And I always ask kind of weird questions. So I get to thinking for a moment. I'm like, how did they think Jesus was going to get to the other side? Are there like some kind of ferries on the lake that, you know, where he could hire out to get there? Is he going to walk all the way around the lake to meet him on the other side? I just wonder if the disciples even thought about how they were going to hook up with Jesus again. Where were they going to meet him? But Jesus, it says, heads up the mountainside alone because he needs to spend some time in prayer. As it gets close to dawn, Jesus decides he's going to head out and meet the guys. And so he sets off, it says, about midway across the lake. And there in the middle of a storm, Jesus approaches the boat. And the disciples see him coming, and it says they're scared. They cry out, look, it's a ghost. I begin to wonder again, would they recognize Jesus out there on the water? And I thought, well, maybe we'll give them the benefit of the doubt because it is near dawn. Maybe it's still a little bit not light enough. They don't get a clear picture of who he is. Or maybe it's because the waves are buffeting the ship so hard they can't get a good view of who he is. I'm not sure about the frightened part because these are professional fishermen. Surely they had been out on the lake in storms before, they would understand what's going on. But Jesus walks towards them. Again, I just wondered, what was the difference here? Why did they not recognize him? But he yells out to them, of course, don't be afraid. That's a phrase that we find in the Bible a lot of times. He says, don't be afraid, it is me. I am. The same thing that we hear in Old Testament. I am. And then, of course, Peter. I love Peter. Peter, if you guys ever watch old Westerns, there's always the guy that shoots first and then asks questions later kind of mentality. That's Peter. Peter looks out and he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. That's it. It's an interesting word. Jesus frequently invited people to join him in living a life of faith. Think of some of the scriptures that you well know. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Simon and Andrew, come, follow me. To the rich young ruler, he says, come, follow me. Invitation to the wedding banquet in Matthew chapter 24, he says, come to the banquet. To the faithful servant, he says, come, share in my happiness. Jesus loves invitations. Invitation is a kindly, courteous request for something, to come or to go someplace, gathering or for entertainment, whatever it might be. Here it is to do something. Jesus says, come. He invites us to a life of faith. He doesn't want to force us to live a life of faith. He's not going to browbeat us or make us feel guilty to come into a life of faith. He lovingly and kindly invites us to join him in living a life of faith. And so we say, well, what does a faith life look like? What is a life of faith? What does that mean? Living a life of faith, Jesus invites us to, means that we become to start to look more and more like him. We begin to think more about him. We begin to think more like him. We begin to do the things that Jesus would do. And we do them not out of guilt or out of just straight obedience. We obey his commandments because we love him. And he loves us. Not because we're afraid we're going to get caught. Have you ever, like, really wanted to do something, but you were more afraid of getting caught than you were of what it might be like? My parents, I always remember thinking about the things that I wanted to do, but I didn't, more for me, out of fear. Because with my dad being in the military, if I got in trouble, he got in trouble. And I never wanted my dad to get in trouble. So it wasn't much out of love as it was kind of fear what my dad would do to me if he got called to the base commander's office. But Jesus says, don't. That's not why I want you to obey the things that I tell you. I want you to do it because you love me and you want to please me. See, that's a love-centered life. That's what he wants us to live. So living a life of faith means basing all of our decisions maybe on a question like, is it pleasing to God? Is what I am doing, is it pleasing to God? If you're out on a date, would your date be pleasing to God? You don't know it, but he's there with you. Would what I say or what I do, would it be pleasing to Jesus if he was sitting here with me today? The shows that I watch on TV, the books that I read, conversations I have with other people, would they be pleasing to God? Or could it be that living a life of faith means that everything that I do is based on the decision for eternal consequences? Not mine if I've trusted in Jesus, but would the things that I do or say, would it negatively affect somebody else's eternity? Would it turn them off from the faith? Would it turn them away from Jesus? In living that kind of lifestyle, eventually, all the things that would take us away from Christ begin to fade away. We don't focus things, our energy, our time, our resources are focused on things that are pleasing to the Lord. That's living a love-centered life of faith. Let's not confuse that, again, with religion-centered life. Pharisees lived a religion-centered life. They knew everything that they did was centered on a rule or a law. They can recite rules, codes, Sabbath day laws, everything, just like our kids recite the ABCs. And that's what they lived their life. And Jesus rebuked them for that kind of lifestyle. They were not love-centered. They were law-centered. Well, I want to tell you this morning that living this kind of life, a love-centered faith life, takes a conscious commitment, ongoing commitment to live that kind of life. Because even with that, at times we're going to fail. The flowers up here today are a reminder of Phil Douglas Sr.'s funeral that we had on Friday. And part of Phil's testimony was that he was a church planter. He planted churches in Nevada. He planted churches in, I think it was West Virginia, in Indiana. He was a faithful servant, went to Bible college. But later in his life, kind of walked away, kind of left his faith life. And then later in life, he called Phil Jr. and said, Phil, I need to get back to the things of the Lord. Can you recommend some good materials to help me get my walk back? So even the most faithful of us are going to have periods in our life where we fail. So it takes its ongoing relationship that we have. Part of the reason that we fail is because living that kind of life is not easy. It's not always easy loving the unlovable. It's not easy doing the things that Christ asks us to do. It's not a life of comfort and ease. But that's all right, because here's what I believe about the faith life. I think the faith life that we are invited to share in is often an adventure, if you're following along in your sermon notes. It's an adventure. Listen to Peter again. He said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. The safe, easy thing would have been to go, hey, Jesus, get over here where it's safer than being out in the water where the waves are pounding and things like that. He says, no. Jesus says, no, you come to me. Peter says, let me come. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm kind of an adventure junkie. I like adrenaline rush. I want to do some crazy stuff. And I think I've told you this before, New Tribes, the Markleys, want us to come and do kind of a retreat for all the missionaries in Papua New Guinea. And you have to go, I think it's through, you have to go through, where is it? Where's the nearest place? What's that? Yeah. Anyway, they have this rocket launcher. Like, you guys have heard of bungee jumping? This one shoots you out at like 60 miles an hour out over to some canyon 600 feet below. And I'm like, all right, we're going to have to make sure we work this into the mission trip. See if missions will pay for that. We got to go do that. Just, it'd be so cool. But that's kind of me. And so when I think about Peter walking out on the water, the waves pounding on the side of the boat, I'm thinking, wow, that'd be pretty awesome. He's an experienced fisherman. Peter, as he gets out of the boat, he's got to be thinking, you know, I've been out on this sea before in the midst of storms like this. He probably knows that there are other boats that have gone down in these kind of storms, that people have drowned. I mean, the Sea of Galilee is notorious for these kind of storms. In fact, in the previous storm that we talked about, Mark chapter 4:37 says, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. A furious squall. Sea of Galilee sits 650 feet below sea level. And the mountains around it are up to 2,000 feet. So there's this huge difference, and they form a tunnel, and the wind just goes howling through there. And the Sea of Galilee is shallow, so it doesn't take much wind to whip up the waves and make it a very dangerous, and they often come up like some of our Kansas thunderstorms just out of nowhere, and they can be very dangerous. But that's part of what adventure is, isn't it? Adventure usually means that there are some risks. You're participating in some kind of exciting undertakings. You're taking a chance. There's some risk involved. Jesus sent the disciples ahead. He knew there was going to be some risk involved in taking that boat across. But Jesus never promised us that this life that we live following him was going to be one of comfort and ease. Think about some of the heroes that we talk about in the Bible. Think about Noah. Noah built an ark for heaven's sake when he didn't even know what rain was. He says, prepare for the flood. Well, there hadn't even rained. How was it going to flood? Abraham went on an adventure. God says, look, leave everything behind. Now, where Abraham lived in Ur was a really magnificent place. I mean, they had tile floors in their house. They had an aqueduct system with fresh water. And God says, no, Abraham, leave all that behind and head out. I'll show you where to go later. Just you go to a place that I'm going to promise you. Joseph, again, another faith hero, gets sold into slavery by his brothers. Ends up at Potiphar's house working for one of the rulers there. Then he ends up in prison. Certainly an adventure. That would have been some different kind of life. Joshua taking the promised land, battle after battle. David versus Goliath. David having to battle his own son, having to fight King Saul. Certainly an adventure. Certainly some risk and some danger involved. The disciples leaving everything behind, risking their lives. That would certainly have been an adventure. How about Paul? Paul leaving a religious-centered life as a Pharisee to go into this love-centered life following Christ. What about Jesus himself? Think about the adventure Jesus was on. 40 days, nights in the desert, fasting, being tempted, just as we've been tempted. Said that baby Jesus walked some 3,100 miles, they estimate. Over 3,000 miles he walked in his three-year ministry. Rugged terrain, mountains, desert. Think of, he always said he had no place to lay his head, so he's camping out in all kinds of weather, looking for a place to stay. Weather, fatigue, hunger, thirst. Jesus experienced all of those as part of an adventure. But I think they participated in the adventure because there was great promises in doing so. Noah was told that after he built the ark and the flood wiped out all of the earth, that everything would be his and he was going to be responsible for multiplying and filling the earth again. Abraham was promised to be a blessing to all people, all nations. Joseph, in a vision and dreams, was told that he would rule over his family and rule over Israel so that they could be prosperous as well when the famine came. Joshua was promised to take people into the promised land. David becomes king, a man after God's own heart, one of the most beloved kings that there was. He was promised that there would be one from his lineage that would sit on the throne forever. So they had all these great promises from God. And so in joining in this adventure of faith life, those we spoke about were told, and they expected God to do great things for them. But that also they attempted great things for God. William Carey, who's considered the founder of modern mission, says, expect great things of God and attempt great things for God. You cannot attempt great things for God without there being some risk and some adventure. But that's also what makes it difficult. Because as we live this faith adventure, adversaries will come in opposition. If we go back to our scripture, Mark chapter 6, verse 48, as he describes the storm that the disciples are in, Jesus arrives at the boat early in the morning and says, the disciples were straining at the oars because the wind was against them. As we join Christ in this faith life, this life of faith, this adventure, winds are going to come against us as well. Now, the winds aren't going to be physical winds. It's not going to be rain. We're going to have other struggles. Jesus told us repeatedly that would. He said, in this world you will have troubles. People will hate you because they hate me. Your family may even turn against you if you join me in this faith life. Think back to Noah. Great promises, but people mocked him. I always wonder, again, ask crazy questions like, I wonder what Noah's wife thought. I think my wife thinks some of the crazy things I do, and I think, well, man, I didn't never build an ark. Abraham had some faith struggles. I mean, he was promised a son, an heir, and yet at the suggestion of his wife, he sleeps with a concubine. He doesn't wait on the Lord, so that brings about problems into his life. His nephew takes advantage of him. Joseph's brothers, his own brothers, sell him into slavery. Potiphar's wife turns against him. He's in prison, trying to do what the Lord wants him to do, and he gets a promise from the king's cupbearer that, hey, I'll speak good things to you, and that guy forgets him. And then David had his own struggles. David had a problem with lust. David's own son turns against him. He's got King Saul trying to hunt him down and kill him out of jealousy. And so he's got some storms in his life. If Jesus walked 3,000 miles in his ministry, he had some storms. Danger from robbers and thieves. People rejected him. He was just kicked out not too long ago. One of our messages is kicked out of a community because the people were afraid of him. Remember the story of the demoniac and the Gadarenes? Jesus' own family tried to distance themselves from him because people thought he was a lunatic. The religious leaders of his day are trying to kill him. And so even those great faith heroes, the winds came and buffeted them as well. Look, people will dislike you for your relationship with Christ. If you hang out with anybody other than your Christian friends, there are going to be people that dislike you or turn against you because of your faith. may cost you some relationships. It may cost you financially. Somewhere down the road, for some people, it costs them their job. It may cost you your life in more ways than one to live this faith life with Jesus. But God has promised to be with you every step of the way. As I think about Peter out on the storm, walking in there, and I go back to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. Really cool verse. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you over. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. I want you to notice two key words there. When you. God doesn't say, if you pass through the waters, if you pass through the rivers. He says, when you pass through the waters and the rivers. Again, being this adventure person, I have this image of like Colorado, going down a river in one of those inflatable rafts on the rapids and what that would be like. And I think, wow, that'd be so cool, knowing that the waters wouldn't sweep me over. Or I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fires will not harm you going into that big furnace. Wow. Now, that's not an adventure I want to go on. But can you imagine when those guys came out of there like, oh, that was so cool. God watched over them. He took care of them. Look at our passage again here, if you would, in Matthew chapter 14, about verse 29. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, it says, immediately Jesus reached out and saved him. We don't know how far Jesus was from the boat. We don't know how far Peter even walked. But however far he walked, he was close enough that Jesus could reach out his hand and catch him. Because he's been promised. Again, there are some that say Peter really probably didn't walk on water or he didn't walk very far. But even if Peter walked two steps, how many of you have ever walked two steps on water? Dude, that'd be so cool. 2 feet or not 2 feet. But he was close enough to Jesus. And Jesus reached out and caught him. And I think I want you just to listen to that passage again real quick. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. That's an example of one of the greatest faith-building resources that we have. And like Peter, we have access to this great faith-building resource. Lord, save me. That has got to be the shortest prayer in the whole Bible. Three words. Lord, save me. Too many people, sometimes when I talk to people, they think that, you know, their prayer life's not very good. I'm not very good at praying because, you know, I don't say, like, prayers that everybody's going to go, ooh. You know, we think the prayers have to be like, oh, great God, thou who flung the stars and the moon into the sky, thee are the one. Lord, save me. No list of things to pray for, no prayer closet, no fancy words, just a heartfelt request to the Lord. Lord, save me. See, we're often like Peter in this faith adventure. Things are going really well. Things are going well in our life and in our ministry, as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus. The moment we take our off on Jesus, then the waves become bigger than our faith. Now, the wave in your life might be the loss of a loved one, might be the loss of a job, might be rejection by somebody, coworker, a friend, mocking you for your faith or for something else that goes on in your life. Maybe it's a health problem that seems insurmountable. Maybe it's a broken relationship, whether it's marriage or with a child, one of your children. Those are the waves that we're most likely to face in our lifetime. But Peter prays a short, intense prayer that may or may not seem like much in the presence of Jesus. But that tells me that in the presence of Jesus, much is a lot. I mean, little is much. Excuse me. That's going to be our next message. But that 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish feed maybe 10,000 people. A 3-letter prayer, Lord, save me, Jesus reaches out and catches him. Doesn't have to be anything, again, fancy or poetic. Don't think that you cannot pray good enough or that you don't pray long enough. Lord, save me. In fact, if we're honest today, that's the most important prayer we can ever pray. Lord, save me. There may be some of you here today that have never prayed that prayer. Lord, save me. Never asked Jesus to be your Savior. And maybe it's because you don't realize that we all need a Savior. The Bible tells us that we've all fallen short of the glory of God because the standard for heaven is to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. None of us meet that standard. So we all need a Savior. We all need somebody to pay the penalty for our sins, which is eternal separation from God. Lord, save me is the prayer that we should all pray in our lifetime at least one time. If you've never prayed that prayer today, maybe as we get ready for communion here in a moment or before you leave today, please see me or turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, tell me more about the Savior Jesus. What do I need to do? What do I need to know? I would assume that most of you in here today have responded sometime to Jesus' invitation to come to him. Maybe some of you haven't. Some of you have responded to his invitation to share in this life of faith through service. God has called you to do something outside your comfort zone for the kingdom. Have you responded to that invitation by Jesus that says, come do ministry. Come reach the untouchable. Come serve. Come do those kind of things for the kingdom. So today I would urge you to consider that invitation to come. Just as if you're here today and if you've accepted that invitation, we invite you to share in the Lord's table. An opportunity to again come to him today in thanksgiving. We're not quite done with the story yet. So if those who are serving communion would make their way down to the table. If you're here today and you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if I can do this without spilling, we invite you to come to the table and share with us today. Our passage today ends with these verses. Remember the question I asked you to hold tight to. Who is this man? Verse 32, when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are the Son of God. It took one more miracle for them to acknowledge Jesus as who he is. That's why we're studying the miracles, so that we can acknowledge who Jesus is as well, that he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh, and as we come to the table this morning, I tell you, we are coming to acknowledge that very thing ourselves. By coming and sharing in the cup and the bread, you are saying that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. By his will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This is all we need to do. One sacrifice has been done. But I told you that living a life of faith is a life that is pleasing to God. Let me tell you one more line here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. See, God didn't plan all this like the day before was supposed to happen. This is from the beginning of the time. God promised us a redeemer, a savior. Ephesians chapter 1, 5 says that's what he wanted to do, and it brings him great pleasure to do it for you. God offering up his one and only Son, he did it with great pleasure. Hebrews also tells us that before the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross. So we don't obey out of a religion-centered faith. We obey out of a love-centered faith. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we love you. And I pray that each and every one of us here today has already prayed that prayer, Lord, save me. So as they make their way to the communion table, it is just an affirmation of the prayer they've already done, that they acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior. For those, again, Lord, who have not made that, have not said that prayer, we pray for them today, that today is as good a day to take care of their eternity, to secure their eternity, that they would never be separated from you again, that they would always be in your presence. So we ask today, as we take this time to come together, that you remind us who have already chosen, and you speak to those who haven't. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please.